about core of our scripture in verse 3, count others more significant than yourself. And we're really going to unpack that. What does that mean? But I just have to start the conversation by saying, I truly believe humility is such a benchmark for the Christian heart. And it comes out. It comes out. And in my least Christian moments, humility is at the bottom of my list. I'm full of self. Hi, this is Holly. Welcome to Study with Friends. This week, I'm with my friends Carol, Allie, and Romy for a great time of fellowship around the Word. If you're on the run catching this in your car, I encourage you to visit studywithfriends.org to hear the entirety of the series, because God brought together a really diverse group of us to study the humility of Christ. We're learning primarily from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, which we unpack piece by piece. Each of us has a different set of strengths and struggles about humility, and we're really finding wisdom in each other's experiences. I hope that you find something that's helpful to you. Let's start in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time together. I'm so grateful for sisters in Christ who continually want to pursue you like I do. I thank you for your word, Lord, that you gave us a way to know you better, to experience you more, and to understand how you would have us live in order to get the full inheritance that you intend for us. And I'm thankful for just the time that we get to spend in your word today. We ask that it would be honoring to you and that you would be glorified in it and through it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. Today's topic is the humility of Christ. The core scripture is Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And you can find that at the bottom of our website in the search box. Just, you can maybe search humility or Philippians. It'll come up probably under either one. Pull up the discussion guide if that makes you happy. Otherwise, just listen along and hopefully you'll be blessed. I have three of my friends, some of whom haven't been here in a while. So I'm excited about that. Tell me a little bit about who you are. Everybody knows who I am, Holly, the ever-present, ever-annoying voice that never goes away. Two children, both teenagers, married for over 20 years, very thankful for my family, and I attend a Presbyterian church. And Allie, go ahead, Allie.
Hi, my name is Alessandra Thomas. I was raised in a Catholic church, and I am going, and I attend now to a Presbyterian church. I'm a mother of two daughters, yeah, which are firecrackers.
Yes, they are.
And we need humility in that all the time.
Hi, I'm Romy, and I was also raised in a Catholic church, and in the last 6 years or so, I've been attending an evangelical free church called Riverstone.
My name is Carol. I was raised in a conservative Presbyterian church and have been a believer for about 35 years and married with two kids. And the church I attend now is also Riverstone, an evangelical free, I think relatively conservative, but gospel preaching church.
Yeah. So a young mom, and then some of us who are a little farther along in the path. Actually, Romy has a college-age kid.
I like to forget about my kids sometimes. But
no, it's fine. You have
I have a freshman in college and a senior in high school, and I've been married 24 years.
I get to like pursue and like grab.
It's actually a good balance.
And mine turns a teenager on Thursday.
Wow.
My oldest son and my daughter is 11.
So you have a middle schooler and an elementary schooler, and you have an Allie, you have an elementary schooler and a preschooler.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good mix. It's a good mix. Okay. So let's start by reading the entirety of Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Then we'll go back piece by piece and really unpack it. A little bit later in the study, it's actually not in the discussion guide right now, but I can certainly add it in. last night when I was just reviewing what I wanted to do with you guys, I realized that I really should have included Luke 14, 7 through 35. So we'll read that a little bit later. But those are really, to me, kind of bookend scriptures that help us understand the humility of Christ and really the humility that Christ would have us emulate. And I want to frame the conversation by saying, and this is my personal opinion, but I know that it's shared by a lot of theological experts, which I am not. I've always felt like humility is the best litmus test of a true believer. If I listen to a pastor and he sounds arrogant at all, or even holier than thou, pious in any way, that's such an immediate turnoff to me, because even Jesus, who had all the justification to be holier than thou, never made the people around him feel that way. He always built bridges, and he was merciful, and he was a servant to them when he should have been a king. And so anybody who, in my mind, professes to be a Christian but doesn't at least strive towards, none of us, you know, can hit the mark every time, but someone who's consistently without humility, who's consistently a know-it-all or holier than thou, to me, I find that problematic. And I think to myself, your heart is not sorted out all the way. You know what I mean? I just feel like humility is the product of an intimacy with the Lord. The closer you get to the Lord, the closer you get to an understanding of Jesus Christ and the awesomeness of God. You know, we see this in Isaiah. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. The closer you get to God, the more you recognize your own sin, and the more humble you are. So the opposite must be true, that if you are not humble and you're full of pride and it comes across, listen, I've said many times, pride is a problem for me. So I'm not pointing a finger anywhere but myself, but I'll say humility was really the watermark of Jesus's time on earth. He was a servant to his disciples. He was a servant to his followers. And so I think it's important for us in the counsel of our Christian walk and in the counsel of our spirit to understand the place of humility and make sure that it's top of mind when we walk forward into the world, both in our heart and our relationship with the Lord, but also in our relationship with each other. Because lack of humility bleeds out into this ugliness that people judge us for. You know, people look at Christians and they are frustrated by how we judge and how we condescend. And that doesn't happen from a humble heart. A humble heart says, you and I are the same. I am a sinner too. Let's figure it out together. A prideful heart says, you are wrong and I am right. And while that may be biblically true, how you deliver it matters. Jesus never did that. He never did that. Even to the Pharisees who asked him questions, he said, let me tell you a story. He was gentle and humble and filled with grace. You see what I'm saying? And so I feel like humility is such a benchmark that in American culture, with our self-made and men and women and bootstraps mentality, humility is not esteemed. Mm-hmm. And so as we walk through the culture, it's hard for us to embrace humility instead of self-confidence. I mean, I think each of us had at least some experience in the self-esteem movement of the 80s and the early 90s of like, everybody's special and you should feel good about yourself. And while those are nice ideas, they've boxed out humility. And Romy, you were saying before we mic'd up, and it's one of my favorite quotes too. I wish it were a Bible verse that I could say is my favorite on this topic, but C.S. Lewis in so many cases captures it succinctly and perfectly. And he says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's perfect. Because no one's saying humility means self-deprecation. No one's saying you should truly or falsely put yourself down. That's not what this is about. This is about, you know, the core of our scripture in verse 3, count others more significant than yourself. And we're really going to unpack that. What does that mean? But I just have to start the conversation by saying I truly believe humility is such a benchmark for the Christian heart. And it comes out. It comes out. And in my least Christian moments, humility is at the bottom of my list. I'm full of self. And it's just all tied together. So let's start with, does somebody want to read Philippians 1? Since I just said a lot of words, let's have a break from me and have someone else, one of you lovelies with your fabulous voices.
I'll read it.
Thank you.
1 through 11?
Yes, please. It's right here on the...
So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Amen.
I want to talk about how those last two verses become an anthem for the Christian and how even that can go wrong. So we'll talk about that towards the end. Okay, so the first question in our discussion guide is pretty straightforward. Tell me how you think, specifically Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, how do those two verses describe humility?
I look at it as just looking to others versus just looking at yourself all the time.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of what I got out of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I found it interesting that verse 4 says, look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Like, it does leave the door open to considering your interests.
Right.
You're not a doormat. Like, it's only about others. Like, there is a room for yourself, but mm-hmm. but equally, or maybe a little bit more, you know, be considering the interests of others. It was funny, last night I was making reservations for our vacation this summer, and we're doing some shows. It's a pretty significant trip, and we're doing some shows, and I'm picking our seats, you know, and I was like, you know, Joe, do you want to sit here or there? And he goes, well, we're paying a lot for those tickets, so I want to be in the front row. And then when I was preparing for this, I'm thinking, well, everybody's paying a lot for these tickets.
Yeah.
Everybody wants to be in the front row, but, you know, why do we get the front row when somebody else gets the fifth row, you know? So it's sort of that.
Timing.
That attitude of, you know, I want to be up front because I want the best, you know, because we deserve it. We're paying a lot for these tickets, you know.
Well, I wouldn't throw Joe under the bus by going too deep down into that example or case study.
Right.
You're right. There is a Joe aside, there's definitely a sense of entitlement that gets in the way of humility. Just entitlement, I think, is a very American problem.
Mm-hmm.
So I think you're right. That is a big barrier to humility. What were you going
to
say?
I wanted to talk about it gives opening of to ourselves. So that for me makes it into a heart thing. What is our heart before we do things for others? So I feel like it's more of seeing Jesus's heart in it before he serves and does things for others. So that's what I wanted to say.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I know that I cornered you to try to get you to come, Allie, today.
Yes, you did.
Because I really look up to you when it comes to your heart on this issue. I would like to emulate you when it comes to your servant heart, because first of all, you're always willing to serve other people. Like, not only is she willing, she doesn't wait to be asked. Like, she doesn't wait for someone to set up the meal schedule and then sign up. Allie's like, I will be at your house tomorrow and I will clean it from top to bottom. I will do your laundry. She just shows up. She's like, I'm helping you. You need help and I'm here. That's what I do. And she's turned it even into her business, and she uses her business as a ministry, and that's awesome. But I've been in the church long enough to see there are plenty of people who do that out of the wrong heart.
Right.
And Allie has this spirit-filled intention. I think of you a lot, and I'm like, she does it out of the right heart. And that's why I wanted you to be here, because mm-hmm. I feel like you get it. You do it right.
I just do it.
I know you do. And yeah, you know how some people, you know, okay, so.
The gift of humility.
Yeah,
is
there yeah I know. Humility? That's yeah. why I said.
That, like, I don't have like, it.
I Service.
Have, I have a friend. We actually all share this friend who I always say has the gift of faith. She doesn't even understand how special her faith is. We're just like, wow, you have faith. I would think my faith would falter right there. And she's like, nope, you just have to have faith. I'm like, yeah. It doesn't really work that way for most of us.
It just clicks.
And so that's when you know it truly is a spirit-filled gift.
Right.
Because it exceeds the ability of humanness to do it.
Yeah.
For whatever reason, their life, their journey has just been one that allows him to fill them up in that particular way. And or maybe their need. You know, God gives an extra measure because they have a need. You know, right. I think this person that I'm thinking of, she needs to have faith because her life keeps blowing up. And so who am I to say why and how God discerns to give the gifts he gives? But that's why I wanted you to be here. And I'm so glad you were able to make it, because I think maybe you teach this lesson.
Well, I just think it would be boring if we have all the same gifts.
Yep, that's true.
You know, like if we're all like the hand, then like the rest of it's all crumbled. Like yeah. we need each other. That's why we're considered the body. I like the Lego pieces. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like I think
the gifts are given also in amounts. Like somebody might be given a gift of faith that is extreme. I mean, you think Billy Graham passed, he had, many people have the gift of evangelism, but I think in the spectrum of the gift of evangelism, he was given the higher yeah, portion
yeah,
of it.
Yeah.
You know, so I think maybe for you, if it's service, you were given the higher end of the spectrum on the depth of the
but
gift.
But it's all for you know? Other people.
It is.
It's all just but, like, you know.
Sure, we all can serve, but as far as that special gifting of service.
But it's used differently. Like, I really believe that everyone has their own thing and we all feed off of each other. So when we're together, we're so powerful.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
It is awesome to watch.
Yeah. Like, the church body.
Yeah. And even like the people with all the different gifts, like when they're all put together, it's like there's no stopping. It's a beautiful thing to see.
If we can come together
yeah.
to share the gifts and not be covetous of each other and not be, you know, annoyed with each other, we get in our own ways. But when the church is working, it really works in yeah. incredible ways.
Like in verse 2, here, come why? Together if you...
Yeah, why don't you read
be
that?
Of the same mind, have a being in full accord and one mind.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, so that's a good point that Paul is lifting out, not only the humility between one individual and another, but the humility that it takes to be an effective part of a group.
Right.
Not everyone can lead. And if you always want to be the leader, that's a lacking of humility. So that's a really good point I hadn't really thought of, Carol. So I'd like to just talk a little bit and hear your thoughts a little bit on what does it mean, specifically the second half of verse 3, count others more significant than yourselves. What do you think that means? And as we're doing this, I am ashamed to say I don't actually know what version this is from in the discussion guide, but it's not the same as my NIV, so I can tell you it's not NIV. It might be ESV. That's what I usually lean towards if I'm not using my NIV. And let me say this, that in my NIV, it says, value others above yourself.
Mine says consider others better than yourself.
That's
I thought
right.
I was NIV.
Well, I have the new NIV.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, there's like the older NIV.
Yeah,
I just switched over.
This is old.
So yeah, I'm glad you said that.
Yeah, better than yourself.
I like that too. So let's say those again. We have consider others better than yourself. Count others more significant than yourself. And value others above yourself. So unpack that for me. What does that mean? You touched the beginning of it by saying, what did you say?
That you want to look to others more than you are looking to yourself.
Yes, yes. Okay, so that's, I think, the beginning of it. Is there more to it?
Well, the word self is repeated. So when a word's repeated, I feel like you have to really concentrate of what it's trying to say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And for me, it's like you have to kind of kill yourself in the process of it because there's more value. It's not your own value. There's more value of someone else. Like, we're all daughters of the king. So we should be valued in that and we should be treated in that.
Mm.
It's not, you have to take yourself out of that worth and be like, okay, well, I know I'm a daughter of a king. So are they. So let's take care of them. So there's that thing of like, there's that value that, like, you know, that purchase, you know what I mean? Like, especially like there's even non-believers, they're still valued. They still matter. So the word self, since it's repeated in that verse, I concentrate on it of like, why is that verse repeated? Why is that words always there? So then it's trying to teach me something of like, okay, well, if something's that important, what is Jesus doing? Mm-hmm. So he never put himself first. So that was like, because even though he was completely valued, he is a son of a king, you know what I mean? So it's like, okay, well, that word self is, for me, it pops out. So
Yeah. You
have to see the value of others before you see it in yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But you also have to acknowledge the value within yourself to do it for others.
That's true.
You know what jumps out at me as you're talking? And for those of us who are mothers out there, children, when you have children, you really grasp what you're saying, where you are putting them before everything you do as a mom, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you have value in what you can provide them as who you are as a mom and what you're providing them and what you're doing for them and how you're caring for them. But you're always putting them, at least most moms,
mm-hmm.
are always putting them before mm-hmm. ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And
almost sometimes to a fault.
Almost to a fault, exactly. And I think we often have to catch ourselves not to do that mm-hmm. as often as we do, but especially when they're younger,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
I want to go to sleep, can't go to sleep, got to get up, the baby's mm-hmm. crying, or whatever it
mm-hmm.
is. It's always, you're always doing for them, especially when they're small, than anything you want to do for yourself. How many of us have gone with unhighlighted hair for 6 months because of whatever,
yeah,
you know,
of course.
Whatever what's going on. So when I think about it that way, it helps me understand it more.
Yeah, for sure. I think there is a significance in how God calls himself our Father and how,
right.
even though we don't think of Jesus as the Father, Jesus is fully God. And this putting of us before himself plays out in exactly the way you're just describing.
But don't expect a thank you.
From your kids?
From anyone. For like the moment that you put yourself first and your value first, you have expectations of you want to thank you
mm.
or like, oh, it's you did that. Like I did this. So even with like mothers, oh, my goodness, like I can't even tell you about Isabel. There's like these lessons that I try to tell her. And it's like, can you not clench on the money? Just drop it so you could get something better.
Mm.
She's not going to understand that until she's older.
Right.
You know, and I will never get a thank you from her.
Right. Your kids are never going to say, thank you for feeding me. Thank you for
No, nothing. I will never get a thank you from anyone, and then I'm okay with that. I'm okay
yeah.
with that. And so was Jesus because he
yeah.
put himself, because he knew his value, but he knew he wasn't going to get a thank you.
So that circles back to what we were saying a few minutes ago about entitlement.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm doing something for you and feeling entitled to a thank you, I can get bitter about that.
And are you doing it from a place of heart, like
yeah,
Allie was saying?
Clearly
earlier.
Not. Hi, it's Holly again. What a merciful example Christ sets for us through his humble heart. I'm so thankful for the ways his word helps me know him and to know myself better. I hope you felt that gift during your time with us today. We're a weekly Bible study, just like you find at your local church. If you're not involved in a study like this, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week in every situation. In Matthew 10, Jesus was sending out his disciples to preach the word. He instructed them with this command, "Freely you have received, freely give." We think that applies to us too, so we've created many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. If you miss any part of this program or you want to hear it again, you can visit us there, or you can look for other Bible studies, all of which are free to use and print. studywithfriends.org. Just like those disciples who relied on the generosity of a host for food and shelter, we're also 100% donor supported. So if you're particularly blessed by one of the resources we work hard to provide, please consider a donation of any amount. A monthly partnership is especially helpful, and no amount is too small. We send quarterly gifts to our monthly partners to say thank you. Resources like a pocket Bible, or maybe a book about prayer, or a daily devotional. You can donate one time or become a monthly partner at studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. That's always a huge encouragement to us, so please don't hesitate to write if you have the inclination. See you next time we study with friends.